for that. Have you ever heard someone trying to get you to believe, maybe a salesman of some kind, trying to get you to believe that what they have to sell is, it's a one size fits all, and it'll fit this person over here and this person over here, and it'll fit perfectly. It's perfect for you. One size fits all. And we say, oh, I'm not so sure about that. That idea, I think, is generally wrong. One size does not fit all, because everyone is different and unique. No two situations or 2 days even are the same. What worked last time probably won't work this time. And there's always an exception. Well, this will work every time. Well, I can probably find someone where it didn't work for them. One size does not fit all. There are always exceptions and always reasons why. What's the saying? I'm going to get it wrong now because I didn't think about this till just now. But something about the only generality that is true is that no generalities are true, or something like that. You understand what this is. Every situation is always different. And we say, well, that one size fits all. We're not going to believe that. We're not gullible. We're too smart to believe that idea, right? We know that every situation is unique, and there's always an exception. And so I'm going to approach life more wisely than that, than to believe that. But that wise approach is exactly wrong when it comes to Christ. He is always the solution, no matter what the problem is. Our real life experience can deceive us into thinking that not every problem is solved in Christ. But it is. No matter what your problem is, He's the answer. No matter what you need, no matter what you want. If it's a value, we can want something wrong, but what we need, what is important, is found in Christ. There's one answer. And Peter's final words in his second epistle underscores that truth. And it's up here on the wall. I've quoted it many times this year already. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." Peter talks a lot about a lot of things. He talks about a lot of things in this second epistle, and we've looked at them over the last 12 weeks. We've seen all of the things that he warns about, all of the things that he encourages about and preaches, all these things, and this is how he ends it. This is what I want you to remember. This is what I want you to take away. It comes down to Christ. And tonight, I want us to be reminded of that. It's always about Christ. That's the title of the message. It's always about Christ. He's the answer. Let's pray and we'll consider the ending of Peter's second epistle. Lord, help us. Help us to really, really grab hold of this idea that no matter what the problem is or what the need is, you are the answer. It's not enough to just accept the idea in our head. We can look to our actions and see how much we believe it. Where do we go when we have a need? How do we respond? And if we don't respond by falling on our knees in prayer, if we don't respond by going to the Word of God, if we respond some other way, it shows that we don't really believe that Christ is the answer. We think something else is the answer. Help us to really understand and see and believe and grab hold of the fact that God is the answer. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, convict us, encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's read the last 9 verses of 8 verses of the epistle, starting in verse 11. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen." We've talked about it already, but Peter's audience, these people that he was writing to, they had a lot coming at them in day-to-day life. They were trying to lay aside the culture and the tenets of their ungodly upbringing. These people were first-generation Christians. Many of you here have had the blessing of growing up in a Bible-believing home, maybe even a Baptist home, a Baptist church. You had that blessing. And these people did not. Christianity was a brand new thing, and many of these people grew up in pagan and immoral cultures and lifestyles. You read about ancient history, and the immorality is astonishing. We think it's bad now, but some of the deviance and wickedness that was going on is truly incredible. And they were trying to lay aside those things. They had this all around them and still in the culture, and they were trying to separate from that. They were trying to block out the sensual and the carnal noise of the world that was all around them. You read in, for instance, in Acts, it talks about the uproar in Ephesus, and this isn't to the church in Ephesus, but this is just one example of this time period where a mob arose because people decided that the worship of the false goddess Diana was being threatened, and suddenly there was a mob, and these are things that we don't necessarily have to deal with today, but this is the world that they lived in. And they were trying to live for Christ and be like Christ. They were trying to grow in the Lord and be faithful while at the same time being targets of persecution from this pagan world that they lived in. And that included up to imprisonment and even death. So they were trying to be wise and discerning while also having to weed out false doctrines and false teachers. They had a lot to deal with. And all of this while grappling with the daily resistance of their sinful flesh. And you and I understand this. So they had the inward struggle. They had the outward wickedness and the carnality all around them, the false gods, and then the pressure from the government and all these things and the false teachers that the devil was trying to use to lead them astray. There was a lot to handle. There was a lot to be aware of. And Peter understood this. And his farewell to them in verse 18 puts the spotlight on the only true source of help, the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to keep all this straight, they might say, that we appreciate the instruction, and it's great while we're reading this, and I imagine this letter coming, and you know, they sit down, and it's being passed from church to church, and they come together, and they listen to the letter being read, and it's encouraging to hear it, but we've got to go out and live the day-to-day life. And, you know, they didn't have the copies maybe right away. I'm sure they copied it. But we don't have copies to encourage us. We hear it once, and then we go, how do we handle life? How do we come out on the other end successful and faithful and pure and godly? How do we do this? And he says, Christ is the answer. Christ is what you need. And it's the same for us. It's 2,000 years later, nearly 2,000 years after this epistle was written. And the same solution is true. Nowhere else. It's amazing. I hear occasionally of folks who pass away, and, you know, in the last year or two, so-and-so dies, and they're this old, and you think back what the world was like, what our country was like when they were born 80, 90 years ago. And it's amazing how much our world has changed, how much our country has changed, and Christ is still the answer. It's changed even more in nearly 2,000 years. He's still the answer. How can we be faithful? Christ is the answer. How can we go on and do what's right and block out the false teaching and the sensuality and immorality that's all around, the temptation to sin? Christ is the answer. He is the answer. You and I must fight this battle and war this warfare every single day. We fight our flesh. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We have to go out. You've got to go out tonight. Many of you are working tomorrow. You've got to go out and get a good night's sleep and go to work and fight this battle, spiritual battle, tomorrow and all this week. You've got to raise your children and fight the worldly and satanic influences that the devil would love to get into your family and use different means, different media to insert his thoughts and his ideas. You've got to fight this. We all have to fight our flesh. We all have to fight the oppression that can happen when we get into a spiritual conversation with a lost person and there's spiritual warfare there. We have to fight these battles as well. And Christ is the answer. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Paul says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that it, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This is the constant battle that we have to fight, inward battle in our flesh. This is what we have to do. And if you forget, if you let up a day, if you quit, if you lose focus, you're going to lose. And Christ is the answer. He is the answer for your personal battle. He is the answer for the battles that go on all around you. We live in a mocking, corrupt, unbelieving world that opposes Christ and Christianity relentlessly. We were out yesterday knocking on doors, talking to people, and there was no argument, there was no debate. That's not why we go out. And I was glad that other people weren't interested in being contentious with us. But there was still a battle of ideologies. And a spiritual battle that goes on. And we encountered a little bit of this mockery and looking down on the name of Christ and the truth of God's word. That's how the world looks at it. And this is what we find. You look in the news and you try to speak up. I mean, you know what this is like. You try to speak up for the Lord and people talk down to you as though you're a fool for believing that sort of thing. That's how the world views Christ. Your speech and your clothing and your actions all should proclaim who you follow. And that makes you a target. The world's filth and vices are peddled everywhere, making secret indulgence easier than it has ever been, I think. You can indulge in the sins of this world and nobody ever knows. I think that's even easier than it's ever been. And with the limitations of natural external accountability, you know, through devices and through different kinds of media, people don't know that you're doing such and such. People don't know you're engaging in these things. And yet, God's strength and accountability are still what we need. How can you and I be faithful in our personal walk with God? People, we can sin and nobody knows. But God's strength and accountability are perfectly capable, and they're more essential than ever. He is enough. Christ is what we need. So even though we live in a very different time, and thankfully in this country at least, we don't yet face the deadly persecution for following Christ. Some folks in the world do. We have a lot in common still with Peter's original audience. And the solution that Peter's readers needed is the solution that we need. It's always about Christ. Romans 11, verses 33 to 36 say, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." He's the answer. We need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're struggling with, maybe you've come in here tonight in failure, in defeat. He is what you need. He is what we need. And I want us to see a few things in the final verses of 2 Peter chapter 3 that point our eyes to Christ. Peter is ending his epistle. He's given a lot of advice. I've already said these things. He's given advice. He's given encouragement. He's given warnings. And he wraps it all up by turning the eyes of his readers to Christ. Let's look to Christ. As we wrap this up and you go your separate ways, look to Christ. He is what you need. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." The first thing I want us to see is we are accountable because of Christ. It's all about Christ. It's always about him, and it starts with accountability here in these verses. Accountability. This is a sobering warning. He warns us and reminds us that the end of the world, if you want to call it that, the end of the world is coming. God's going to destroy this current universe, and he's going to start over. We're going to be accountable. There's going to be a judgment. We go out and we do surveys and we talk to people. We knock on their door. We give them scripture and we tell them there's judgment coming. There is, as it is appointed unto men, once to die, and after this, the judgment. We are accountable to God, and it's because of Christ. In Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38, Jesus is overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and he's saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that were sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings." And he ends by saying, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." We're accountable because Christ is offering help and sinners reject him. Christ is God's offering of help and rescue, and we're going to be accountable for what we did with Christ. John chapter 1, turn there please. John chapter 1. Why are men accountable for sins? Because of Christ. Because Christ is the sacrifice for sins. And he's offered so that we don't have to be judged, but men will be judged because of Christ. We are accountable because God sent him into the world and men rejected him. John chapter 1, verse 9. "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Every man is accountable. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are all accountable because of Christ. It's about him. Our accountability comes because God sent him into the world. John 3, verse 18. What have you done with Christ? How have you responded to him? Have you received him? Have you given him the place he deserves? You're accountable. John 3, 18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Our accountability all comes back to Christ. That's why we're accountable. We're guilty because we've broken God's laws. And our accountability comes with what we've done with Christ. Paul talks in 2 Timothy 4:8 about the Lord who is the righteous judge. He will judge men according to what they did with Christ. Is Christ your Savior? Have you accepted the gift of God through Christ Jesus the Lord? We are accountable to believe on him. Peter in 2 Peter 3 talks about how the elements will burn up. The world will burn up. The heavens will pass away with a great noise. There is coming judgment. There is coming the end of all things in the day of the Lord. And we're going to be accountable. Rejection of Christ will bring terrible judgment. Our accountability has to do with how we have responded to Christ. Let's go back to 2 Peter 3. We'll see the next thing. 2 Peter chapter 3. You may as well put a bookmark in that space if you haven't already. We're going to be back and forth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Peter asks earlier, what manner of persons ought ye to be? We need to be accountable. We need to live in a certain way. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? Verse 15, it says, and account, and this is where we ended in verse 14 last week. We're covering these last four verses of the chapter. It says, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. He is saying, earlier he talks about the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not late in sending Christ back to earth again. He's not delaying and he hasn't forgotten. He is right on time. He is showing his long suffering because salvation is in Christ. We are saved by Christ. And this is a wonderful encouragement. We know this. This is familiar truth. We hear this and preach this a lot. But it's a blessing to remember that we are saved by Christ. Our salvation is found in him. I'm thankful that the day of accountability has not yet arrived. People still have an opportunity to believe on Christ. God is long-suffering with wicked mankind. You know what? I'm so thankful that God didn't return 33 years ago today, for instance. Because that was just before I got saved. And I understood, but I wasn't saved. There was a short, I don't know exactly how long, but it was a time of me saying no to God. And if he'd come back, I would have been judged. I'm so glad he's long-suffering. I'm so thankful that he gave me time to repent and continued to work in my life. God's long-suffering is not laziness or slackness. It is salvation. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Because salvation is in Christ. Christ is the Savior. This word account means to consider or reckon. Don't sit around worrying and saying, you know, it'd be really nice if we could just be taken out of here and I'm worried about what's going to happen. Our world is a very uncertain place right now. It seems to be on a razor edge. It could go in a positive way. It could go in a very negative way. And we could get worried about that. And we could, if you're saved, we could say, Lord, just take us out of here. Just come back already. Let's, you know, I want to be rescued in that sense. I'm so thankful that God's long-suffering, because there are people here tonight that are still lost, people that need God's long-suffering. I'm so glad that God is long-suffering. The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. We ought not to let ourselves wonder, you know, why in the world God is delaying Christ's return. We're told why he hasn't come back. Because the long-suffering of God results in sinners being saved. We would not be saved without God's long-suffering. And so we should praise God that he sends salvation through Christ and thank him for the opportunity to give in giving others to be saved, giving others the opportunity. Peter also says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto you, hath written unto you. There is still time. Salvation is found in Christ, and God is showing his long-suffering so that sinners can respond to it. Turn a second to Romans. Romans chapter 2. We see this. This is one of Paul's letters in Romans here. And he talks about God's goodness and long-suffering, leading men to repentance. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. We are accountable in Christ with what we did with Christ. Verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Here we see the accountability and the long-suffering of God. We're accountable. And how many people have heard the gospel message time after time after time, and they're treasuring up against themselves wrath from God? They're accountable for what they've done with Christ. But his long-suffering allows them to have more chances. What have you done with those chances? Salvation is in Christ. Are you saved tonight? Don't be presumptuous with God's long-suffering. It does have an end. It is temporary. Look unto him and be saved. I think about John 3, verses 14 to 17. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He's offering salvation yet today. We're accountable, and it's available. Thirdly, let's go back to 2 Peter 3. It's always about Christ. We are accountable because of Christ. We are saved by Christ. Thirdly, we are preserved in Christ. Peter warns about something here. He says, as also in all his epistles, Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And this is a warning. Don't be one of these people. Don't be unstable. Don't be unlearned. Don't twist and corrupt and wrench the scriptures out of their proper meaning. Don't change the meaning of the Word of God. And people might say, well, then how do we be sure that to not do that? How do we keep from doing this? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He's the one. We're preserved in him. This is what can happen to us without salvation, without victory in Christ. We can be unstable and unlearned and twist the scriptures to our own destruction. The Lord is our compass. He's our North Star, so to speak. Matthew 28, 20, he tells his disciples, he says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. You teach them what I taught you, and I'll be with you. I will help you. I'll be there with you. I'll preserve you. Look at John 16. John chapter 16. What's going to keep me on the right path? Well, I can choose to stray. I can resist God's work in my life. But if my heart is right, if I'm humble, if I just want to do what's right, but how do you know? How do you stay faithful? Where do you get the strength? Christ. We're preserved in Him. He's the answer. We ought to throw ourselves at His feet and say, I don't have any hope without You. I want to do what's right. I want to be preserved. I want to properly understand and follow the Scriptures, but I need help. You're my only answer. I'm not going to go to the, you know, so-and-so Bible teacher who's got six letters and degrees after his name. He's not what I need. I'm not going to go to my friend who will tell me what I need to hear. I need to go to Christ. Christ is the answer. He is going to be the one that preserves me. John 16:7. Jesus, this is the night in which Jesus was betrayed. He is about to be separated from his disciples, physically speaking. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to be in the grave. And before long, he's going to be ascended back to heaven. And he's giving them instruction that's going to comfort them. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Christ is the focus. The power of God is given to us through the Spirit of God. That's the indwelling person of God in our souls. But it points to Christ. It directs our attention to Him. What He taught, what He showed, what He lived, this is what we need. In Christ, we may be secure and stable. In Christ is preservation. Jude verses 24 and 25 say, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." We are preserved in Christ. He is able to keep us from falling. He is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. We don't have to be unlearned and unstable. We don't have to rest and corrupt the Scriptures to our own destruction. Other people are going to make those kinds of choices. There are sinners that will do that, but you and I don't have to be those. And they also need to hear Christ is what they need. 2 Peter 3:17, go back there if you would. 2 Peter 3:17. Says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Again, one common theme, one frequent idea in this epistle has been the false teachers that the devil wants to send to draw away and lure away the saints, get them to believe and follow a lie. And that's a good way to ruin your life in service for the Lord. Follow after falsehood. And Peter warns about this over and over. "Seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." What's the answer? How do we keep from falling from our own steadfastness? Christ is the answer. We are faithful because of Christ. That's where our steadfastness, our faithfulness is going to come from. This is both a warning, but also incentive. Beware, but you can be steadfast in Christ. Luke 9:23, Jesus, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." How can you avoid falling from your steadfastness? How can you remain faithful to Christ? Every day, follow after Him. Every day, depend on Him. We already read 1 Corinthians 9. Keep under my body and bring it into subjection, Paul says. It's purposeful, it's daily, it's constant in the power of Christ. It doesn't require great talent or intellect to be a follower of Christ. We are not blazing our own trail. We are simply following in the Master's footsteps. It only requires diligence and desire. What kind of follower are you? Do you take up your cross daily and follow him? We're going to be faithful because of Christ. Look at John 15. You might say, well, you know, I struggle. I have ups and downs. I have good days and bad days. I'm amazed at how easy it is for us. We're on fire for God, so to speak. We're doing well. We're focused. And every day is just a recital of victory, just one blessing after another. We're doing so well. And then a week or two passes, and we suddenly realize we haven't had victory. We haven't been doing well. We haven't been thinking on the Lord. We haven't been walking with. What happened? How did I forget about that? Why aren't I being faithful? Or maybe we're so defeated by sin and we say, how could I ever get out of this? I was doing so well before and now I can't seem to stay out of my own way. It's amazing how easily we fall into that. Christ is the answer. John 15:1, Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He's saying, abide in me. You'll have my joy. You'll have my help. I remember when my wife and I were married, we went on our honeymoon to Hawaii. And Hawaii is a good place for snorkeling. And so we did some of that in the ocean. And I got in a not so good place to be snorkeling. There were breakers coming in on the coral. And I live in North Dakota. There's a lot about the ocean that I don't know. And I found myself being washed up on this coral. And of course, I wasn't very well protected against, I was getting cut on my ankles and legs. And it was a little bit scary. I was trying to figure out, should I try to swim back out or try to climb on this? I'm not prepared to climb. And the waves just kept beating, and I felt like, you know, I was trying to figure out how I would get out of this mess. But then the waves crash up against you, and then they leave, and they're pulling you away back and forth, and I found myself holding as tightly to them as possible. You get cut because you're hitting up against the rocks. And so I tried to cling to them so there wasn't any room between me and them so that I wouldn't, you know, jostle up against them. I was clinging tightly to them, and I'd hold on so the water wouldn't pull me away. And I was gripping with all my strength to try to figure out what I was going to do. And it wasn't life-threatening or anything like that. But I think about that time because I was clinging to the rock as hard as I could. And there have been times in my life since then where the waves of trial and difficulty feels like they're beating me up. And all I can do is cling to the rock every day. Yesterday may have gone well, but I know today won't unless I cling to the rock. tomorrow has a whole lot of trials that I might know about, some I don't. And there's only one way I'm going to get through it. There's only one way I'm going to be victorious. One way I'm going to be successful. One way I'm going to be faithful. It's if I cling to the rock. He's my only hope. We are going to be faithful only because of Christ. We must abide in Christ, and he will take care of the rest. We were just talking about this today. It is amazing how hard it is for us to get out of the driver's seat of our life. We like to have control. We like to feel like we're guiding things. We like to feel like we know how we ought to do it. We like that steering wheel. We like having a brake, and we can stop when we want, and we can hit the accelerator when we want. We like that control, and getting out of that driver's seat is really hard to do. But when we stay in the driver's seat, we crash, and we make messes, and we have problems, and the Lord's there saying, I'll drive the car for you. I will take care of this. But you have to get out of the driver's seat. We're only going to be faithful because of Christ. And when we get out of the driver's seat and we crawl in back, he gets in and drives. We say, this is so much better. This is actually pretty easy. All I have to do is not try to be in control and just do what he tells me to do, and he'll take care of everything. Why did I fight? This is so much better. Christ is the answer. How can we be faithful? How can we follow what 1 Corinthians 15:58 says? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, what you do for God lasts, it makes a difference. So why don't we be more unmovable, more steadfast? Well, because we're not abiding in Christ. This is how we can be. He's there. He's the vine. We need to abide in him. 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And you might say, well, I can't do that. That's correct. That's the point. Christ can. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul had just finished in Philippians 4, finished talking about, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I don't know if it's any easier. Some people respond to difficulty and it drives them to Christ. It's easy to be faithful when life is hard. That's true for some people. Other people, when life is hard, they're tempted to curse God and go their own way. On the other hand, when things are going well and it seems like we can't do anything wrong and everything just turns out perfectly, all our plans happen and life is easy, that, I think, for most people makes it very difficult to stay close to the Lord. Because life is easy. What do I need the Lord for? And we get distracted and everything I touch and do is successful and we forget about God. Paul says, I know both how to be abased, that's difficult, and I know how to abound. In the Lord, I am consistent, I'm faithful, I can do all things through Christ. If we're going to be faithful, do you want to be faithful? I hope so. It's only going to happen because of Christ. He's the answer. Turn back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Your upbringing, your personal discipline, your programming, your life pattern, none of that is going to keep you faithful. None of that is the answer. Christ is the answer. 2 Peter 3:18. The last verse says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. This is not an exhaustive statement about the Christian life. But it does point to, quite well, I believe, it points to our purpose. Our purpose in life is fulfilled, is indicated in this verse. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We are fulfilled through Christ. People are looking for fulfillment. I just want my life to count for something. I want to know that my life wasn't spent in vain. I want to know that I made a difference. I want to leave the world a better place than when I found it. I want to have fulfillment. It's found in Christ. Other people say, well, pleasure is fulfillment for me. I just want to experience all kinds of pleasure, and they won't find it that way. I just want to make a lot of money. That won't fulfill you. I just want to have a lot of friends. That won't fulfill you. It'll only come through Christ. He is your fulfillment. And if you look for it anywhere else, you won't ever find it. As saints, we must do right and resist evil. We must believe truth and reject error. We must glorify God, not ourselves or sin or the devil. That's a lot to keep up with, especially with the spiritual foes that oppose us. And so how can we do it? Well, as you might have guessed, it's only through Christ. It's always about Him. And this verse has three different parts we're going to look at. Grow in grace. How are we going to be fulfilled in Christ? How are we going to glorify Him and fulfill our purpose? We must have His grace. We must grow in grace. That grace starts with salvation. I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture for you, and we'll turn to some as well. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God's grace in Christ starts with salvation. Romans 5, 20, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." This is available in Christ, and it continues. It starts with salvation, but it continues in great measure for the saints. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Great measure, Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." 2 Corinthians 12:9, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." We must have His grace. If we're going to be fulfilled in Christ, it has to happen, and it must happen through His grace. And we can have it. Grow in grace. It's available in Christ. You need it. You need it tomorrow. I need it tomorrow. We need to grow in it. We must know Him. It says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's really where our grace will grow, by growing in knowledge, growing closer to Him, understanding more and more about Him. Trials reveal more and more about God to us. He does that through trials. It's a great blessing. But we must know Him. We must know Him better. Matthew 11, 28 to 30, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That sounds good. How do we have this? "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." If you'll let Him have control, if you'll let Him take over, you'll have that easy burden and that light burden and easy yoke. How well do you know your Lord and Savior? Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. We must know Him. Do you know Him well enough? Are you satisfied with how well you know the Lord? I think sometimes we look at our outward life and we say, I've got it all together. I mean, I work a job and I go to church and people think well of me and I've got the bills paid. I'm doing good. I'm doing fine. What does the Lord think? How well do you know the Savior? God help us never to be satisfied with how well we know Him. We need to be hungry to know Him more. Jeremiah 9:23. "Thus saith the Lord," this is important, God speaking, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But that's what's typical. That's what's normal. This is what people do glory in. Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. We don't glory in that in a proud way, but we do glory in it in the sense that we celebrate it and we exult over it. What a blessing, what an incredible privilege to know the Lord. We can understand and know God. We talked to a man yesterday that essentially said he's an atheist. There is no God. And how does he know this? Well, science. And I just grieve because that kind of person does not know God. If he only knew, and we tried to give him the truth, that would point him that direction. But what a privilege that we can understand and know God, and he's not some evil God or some neglectful God. He is the God that exercises loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. Do you know him? How well do you know him? Turn to Luke chapter 10. We need to glory in the right things. Not in wisdom and riches and talents, but in whether or not we know God. All of that other stuff is going to pass away. The heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the earth is going to burn up. None of it's going to last, but the Lord will last, and we can know him. He's the creator. He's the savior. Luke 10:39. We need to have the attitude that Mary had. Verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. That's a typical human condition, isn't it? Careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. If you abide in the vine, God's not going to take that away from you. If you pursue riches, that might be taken away from you. Those are easily lost. We can put them into a bag with holes. If you pursue popularity, if you pursue earthly power, if you pursue pleasure, those things can be taken away from you. But if you pursue the Lord, it won't be taken away. It's that good part. How well do you know the Lord? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We must know him. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He wants you to know him. He's not, you know, the stereotypical idea of the wise old sage up on the mountaintop, and if you want to speak to him, you've got to climb the mountain and expend all this energy and effort to speak to him, and he might give you an answer that you need. That's not our God. He comes to us. He doesn't force us to go up to heaven and put forth that effort. He comes to us. He draws us to himself. Do we seek him? Ephesians 4, verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. How have we learned him? If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The more that you come to know the Savior and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more you want to put off the old man. That's disgusting. That's repulsive. That's the old me. That's how I used to live and used to think. I don't want to be like that. I know more about my Savior. I appreciate him more and more. I see what he's done in my life. I see how he's blessed others and how he speaks to others. I want to be like that. And I understand more, and I see myself how little I am naturally like him. But I want to be more like him. I want to know him more. Do you put on the new man? Or do you put on the old man? Do you live according to the former conversation? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The last part of that verse says, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We are fulfilled through Christ. How are we fulfilled this way? Well, we have his grace through salvation and the Christian life. We come into a personal knowledge of him, walking with him, becoming like him, living like him. And true fulfillment is found in glorifying him. This is why we exist, to bring glory to God. First Chronicles 16:29 says, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We must praise him and lift him up. There is such joy in lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me just pray. Listen to this verse. This is such a blessing to me. Let me talk about him. Let me share Christ with strangers. It's such a blessing and wonderful thing to lift him up. Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye his saints, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. We have fulfillment through Christ, and we ought to glorify him. Psalm 115:1 says, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. When you lift up Christ and praise him from your heart, it's easy to say the words, praise the Lord. It's easy to say that. And you can say it without meaning it. But when you are praising him and glorifying him from your soul, that is fulfilling. That is wonderful. There's something in your heart when you know the Lord and you say, I just want to lift him up. He is worthy of praise. That's why we exist. That is fulfillment. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. What are they doing in heaven? Well, I know they're thinking right. I know they're doing right. I know they're not complaining. I know they're not worried. What are they doing in heaven? Well, let's look. Revelation 4, verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You want to have some heaven here on earth? Do this sort of thing. We don't have crowns to cast at Christ's physical feet. We're not there present with him. But you glorify the Lord. You lift him up. You give him all the credit for everything he's done, everything good that you have. You lift him up and you'll find fulfillment. Psalm 57:5 says, be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Lift him up. Look at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, verse 12. Let's read verse 11 as well. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. Angels in heaven have never sinned. That's pretty neat. What are they saying? Along with the beasts and the elders, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all them that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. We can do some of this. We can worship him. We can glorify him now. We don't have to wait till heaven. If it's good enough for them, again, they're perfect. They're not sinning anymore. The elders and whatever saints are there, they're not sinning anymore. They have their glorified body. This is what they want to do. This is what you and I can do. It fulfills us. If you know the Lord, you might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound real interesting. I've got other things to do. I've got better things to do. If that's how you feel, you need to let God work in your life. Psalm 29:1 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength." The devil is always working to deceive and defeat the saints and to lead the lost away from Christ. Peter wrote this epistle to encourage and warn the saints. But our success in following this instruction won't be found in our talents or intellect or education. You can't be personally disciplined and really strong-willed and you'll do it. Just you work hard. It won't be found there. You and I will not succeed. Our success is only found in Christ. Romans 16:27 says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." Because of Christ, we are set free from the bondage of sin and the attraction of the world. The world needs to hear about him. Galatians 6:14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory." Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What's he saying? He's saying, I've been set free. I've been made free. I'm not bound by the attraction of the lusts of the flesh. I'm not drawn to that. And the world doesn't have any hold on me. The world can't touch me. And he wasn't saying he's sinless. But he's saying, I've been set free from all of this. I'm not bound by that anymore. How? Because of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm living in victory. I'm set free. I'm able to live for him. I'm liberated. I'm not bound by that. And it's all because of the cross of Christ. And so I'm going to glory in that. I'm not going to glory in anything I have. You know, if we've been set free, who's just that very phrase, we've been made free. We don't get any credit for that. Somebody else made me free. Somebody else did it, and it's Christ. And so I'm going to glory in him. I'm not going to glory for any reason except for the fact that the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ made me free. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's always about Christ. What do you need tonight? How have you failed? In what areas do you keep stumbling? In what areas are you deficient? What do you wish you had? Sometimes we can think that our real needs are strictly temporal, but that's not the case. Our real needs are all met in Christ. He's the answer. It really is one size fits all. We need to draw closer to the Lord, learn more about him, grow in grace, because it's always about Christ. Let's pray.